and amen. Now our text for this morning is the first five verses of Psalm 37. Let me just read with you those verses again. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. They shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Now, throughout the Bible, there are many lessons to encourage godly living amongst the people of God. And this is the case with the psalm before us this morning, Psalm 37. The psalm was penned by David, and was penned at a particular time in David's life when he seemed to be perplexed by the seeming outward prosperity of the ungodly. And by the psalm, David then seeks to comfort the hearts of God's people at such a time and such a season. If you look at verse 25 of the psalm, you'll see there that David tells how the Lord had not forsaken him at such a time. He says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." He also seeks to further encourage God's people at such a time by reminding them in verses 35 and 36 of the psalm that the prosperity of the wicked is only for a season in the light of God's great eternity. He says in verses 35 and 36 of the psalm, "I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." And when we come to the words of our text, the opening five verses of the psalm, David here gives good counsel to all God's people. Yes, such words show how the Christian is to live for Christ in an ungodly world. Such words show how the believer is to live for God and glorify Christ in a world and in a place of great change, even at a time when the ungodly and the wicked seem to prosper. Yes, friends, this morning we could write over these five verses. Here we have godly counsel for godly living in an ungodly world. And why is this counsel that I want us to look at and to consider? And I trust it'll be an encouragement to all our hearts and souls this morning. Notice first of all here how the Christian is not to be ruled by fretfulness and anger because of the ways of the wicked. Notice how David begins the psalm in verse 1. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Let us say this morning that these words do not mean that God's people are to be indifferent at evil or indifferent at sin. These words do not mean that God's people are to acquiesce, as it were, at the deeds and the sins of evil and ungodly men. That spirit is very much abroad today. And it is a spirit that is clearly contrary to the teaching of God's word for his people and for his church. You see, God makes it very clear that his people are to hate sin. He says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Whenever Paul was writing to the Christians in Romans chapter 12 and the verse 9, he says this, "Abhor that which is evil." In other words, turn your back upon it. Abhor it. And my God's people, the church of Christ, is to reprove evil. Remember what Paul said to the church at Ephesus? "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Can I say something else? God's people are to pray against evil. And you have an example to pray in that fashion in the life of the psalmist. For in Psalm 7 and verse 9, David prays, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." Yes, we can go further and can say that even Christ himself commanded His people to pray for the advance of His kingdom on earth and to pray for the overthrow of Satan's kingdom on earth as well. Remember how He taught the disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer and Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 10, what was the petition God's people are to offer up? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, this verse 1 does not mean that God's people are to be indifferent and have a couldn't care less attitude about the works and the deeds of ungodly men. But what this verse really means is this, is that the Christian, the child of God, is not to allow themselves to be ruled or controlled by anger and unfaithfulness over the ways and the deeds of ungodly men. People of God, as God's people, our hearts are not to be ruled with envy or controlled with envy or with bitterness or with malice. Rather, child of God, you are to remember that the ungodly will one day have to give account of their own deeds done in the body to the Lord on the Lord's Day of Judgment. Remember what Paul said, preaching to the people in Mars Hill. He says, God have appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And again, when Paul was writing to the Christians in the city of Rome, he encouraged them not to seek vengeance or revenge, but to realize that God is sovereign and God will judge the words and the deeds of ungodly men. Turn your Bible over to Romans chapter 12 and to the verse number 19, and you'll see that counsel for yourself, dear child of God. Romans chapter 12 and the verse number 19. Notice what Paul says to the Christian at the end of that chapter. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, and here he's quoting the very word of God, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is not mocked. God says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Dear people of God, you and I are not to seek vengeance or revenge. Rather the contrary, as God's people, we're to pity the ungodly. We are to pity the evildoer because their prosperity is short-lived in the light of eternity. Notice what David says in the very next verse of the Psalm, verse number 2. He says of the evildoer, the worker of iniquity, he says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And my, if such die in their sin, and such are judged for their sin, then they will be lost forever in a lost sinner's hell, in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. God has said in His word that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Yes, we see here how the Christian is not to be ruled by fretfulness and anger because of the ways of the wicked. But notice secondly here this morning from this council that the Christian is to trust in the Lord and is to follow the Lord's example even of compassion. For notice what David goes on to say in verse 3 of the Psalm. He says, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Sometimes a Christian is called a do-gooder. Well, that's a scriptural term. That's a good term for the Christian. But what does it say here in verse 3? It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dear child of God, in all the trials of this ungodly world, the Christian here we see from the beginning of verse 3 is to depend upon the Lord for every blessing. Dear Christian, this morning, let me say this. You and I are not to trust in self. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 6, lean not unto thine own understanding. Nor are you and I to trust in man. Jeremiah says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. Also as God's people, you and I are not to trust in our wealth or in our riches. The psalmist says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. O believer, realize this morning that this world is a sea of ceaseless motion. It never ceases. It's always changing. The hymn writer says, change and decay, and all around I see and my, there is nothing or no one in the world that you and I are to depend upon. Rather, you and I are to trust only in the Lord. That's what David says when he gives us this counsel for godly living in an ungodly world. He says at the beginning here of verse 3, trust in the Lord. Christian, what does the first commandment say to God's people? God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's a command that calls us to trust the Lord, to worship the Lord, to put Him first in our life. Child of God, you are to trust the Lord wholly. You're to trust the Lord fully in your life. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 32. I want you to see here the wonderful testimony of two men, Joshua and Caleb, and they stood apart from their generation because they trusted the Lord wholly. There was others in their day and they didn't trust the Lord wholly, but Joshua and Caleb were of another spirit. They knew the Lord and they followed the Lord fully. Notice what it says about them in verses 11 and 12 of Numbers 32. And here the Lord is speaking through His servant Moses and He says, surely none of the men that come up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not, notice it, have not wholly followed me. There was a whole generation who were half-hearted in their following of the Lord. And they said, the Lord can't bring us into the land of Canaan. So God says, all right, you're not going to enter in. But what of Joshua and Caleb? Look at verse 12. God says, see of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. In Christian and life, you and I are to wholly follow God. Dear child of God, you're to trust the Lord at all times. The psalmist says, trust in the Lord at all times, ye people. Child of God, you're to trust the Lord for everything in your life. Remember what Paul said to the church at Philippi, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Christian, you're to trust the Lord forever. Isaiah says, trust ye in the Lord forever. Dear believer, praise God this morning, you can trust the Lord for His grace. What's His promise? My grace is sufficient for thee. You can trust the Lord for His kindness. What does He say to you as His child? He says this, my kindness shall not depart from thee. My, you can trust the Lord for His good providence and the ordering of events in your life as His child. Notice what David says there in verse 23 of the psalm before us. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in His way. Dear Christian, whenever you trust in the Lord, He will protect your life. Look at the promise at the very end of the psalm, verse 40. Look at what is said there. It says, the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. He'll protect your life. When you trust the Lord, He will meet your every need. Look again at verse 25, David's testimony. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread. God had met every need for David. My, when you trust the Lord, you'll know peace in your heart, even in the midst of fierce storms of life. For look at what the psalmist says in verse 37 of this great psalm. He says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And my, when you trust the Lord, you'll have the Lord as your friend. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 9 verse 10? He says there, for the Lord has not forsaken them that seek Him. Oh Christian, as you go through this ungodly world, may your daily prayer be as the hymn writer says, oh for grace, yes grace, to trust Him more. That's how you and I are to live in this ungodly world. No matter what's going on around us in this world, we're to go on, as it says, we're trusting in the Lord. And then we're to follow the Lord's example of compassion. Notice what David goes on to say in the next part of the verse 3. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Notice the difference here between verse 3 and verse 1. Verse 1, David's focus is upon the ungodly. They're evildoers. They're workers of iniquity. The Christian isn't to be an evildoer. The Christian isn't to be a worker of iniquity. But as it says in verse 3, the Christian is to do good. Child of God, we are to do good to the bodies and to the souls of all around us in life. That's what we're to do on earth. We are to consider the afflicted. We are to relieve the widow. We are to remember the poor. We're to help the fatherless. Child of God, you've been saved that you might live a life of good works to the glory of God. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians, saved out of pagan darkness? Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 10, he said, "For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that ye should walk in them." That's how we're to live on earth as God's people. We're to do good to the bodies and the souls of all around us in life. And child of God, let me say this, your greatest work that you can do is to offer Christ as a Savior to all. Be they rich, be they poor, be they young, be they old, be they black or white, Protestant, Catholic, whatever their religion is. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Wherever Paul went, whoever he met with, he told them of Christ who could save them. We're to offer Christ to all. Remember what Paul said about the gospel as he wrote his letter to the Christians in Rome. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Then just before that, what did he say to the people in the city of Rome? He said this, "For I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He didn't like Rome. No doubt he had no time for the Roman Empire and all their ungodly laws and their pagan laws and their rituals. In Paul's day, Rome was an immoral sewer, full of pagan idolatry, extreme wickedness and violence. Yet Paul said to you in Rome, "I am ready to preach the gospel also." He knew the only thing that could turn Rome around was the gospel of Christ. He spoke to them of Christ who is mighty to save. Christian, what does the hymn writer say to you and I? It says this, "Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." Tell me, child of God, when did you last tell someone of Jesus who's mighty to save? Somebody that you work with, or somebody that lives beside you, somebody you go to school or college with, or somebody that you rub shoulders with and they're not saved. Tell me, when was the last time you spoke to them? Said, "You know, the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. He can save you from your sin, fit you for heaven, change your life around." Oh, there's no greater message to tell out. If you're in the meeting today and you're unsaved, young person, older person, realize this, the good news of the gospel is this. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In your unsaved condition, you're lost because of your sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in your sin, you're sitting in the seat this morning, bound for hell. That's where you're going to. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the good news, the great news, the greatest news of all is this, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. Right in the seat where you're sitting in this morning. The Bible tells us, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has shed his blood. Christ has risen again. And if you repent of your sin and come by faith to Christ, he'll take you in, save your soul, and forgive your sins, and bring you one day into heaven. Oh yes, the Christian, we see here, is to trust the Lord and follow the Lord's compassion. The Christian is not to be ruled by fretfulness or anger because of the ways of the ungodly. But notice thirdly from our psalm this morning, notice that the Christian is to make the Lord the chief joy of their life. Notice how David begins verse 4 of the psalm. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. You think of those words and compare them to what Paul said to the Christians in Philippi, in Philippians 4, verse 4. There he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Over in the book of Isaiah, it says there, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. We're to delight in the Lord. People were not to delight in self. We're not to delight in this world or in man. The Bible says to the Christian, love not the world. Leave these words here at the beginning of verse 4 really mean you seeking your happiness in the Lord. Seeking your happiness in the Lord's being. In the perfections of the Lord. In the friendship of the Lord. Seeking our happiness in the love and the favor of the Lord. Dear people of God, if this is to be so, then daily we need to pray. We need to commune with God. What did Jesus say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. The blind hymn writer said this, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend when I kneel in prayer with thee, my God, and commune with friend, with friend. There must be communion with God. There must be prayer. Coming to the prayer meeting. Seeking God's face in prayer earnestly at the prayer meetings. There must be daily prayer in our lives, in our homes, and in our families. There must be that seeking after God. Also, as God's people, we must seek His glory in all things. Remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Then as God's people, we must seek to please the Lord in all things. You may say, well, that's hard to do in this ungodly world. But you know, you read of a man in the Bible, away at the beginning of time, called Enoch. He lived a godly life for over 300 years. In a very wicked and ungodly world, a world that God destroyed with the flood. Yet what does the Bible say about Enoch? It says this, he had this testimony. That he pleased God. That's the only thing Enoch was concerned about. As he walked through this world for some 300 years, he was a married man, a family man. No doubt he had many works and tasks to do. But his whole ambition was to please his God. To please his Savior. And child of God, if it was possible for Enoch. In a wicked and an ungodly world. Then by God's abundant grace, it is possible also for you and I to walk with Him and to live for His pleasure and for His favor in this ungodly world. And notice the wonderful promise that David gives at the end of verse 4, when God is our joy. Notice the promise. He says, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What does that mean? It means this, when our desires are God's desires. In other words, God will grant the desires, the requests, the petitions, the burdens of our heart and prayer. In other words, it means us as Christians, not going our own way, not doing what we want, what we like. But in other words, going God's way, our life, our desires, all after God and His way. And the promise is this, and what a promise it is, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Turn with me, please, over to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and I want you to see the wonderful promise here of the Lord again in verse 7, and how it surely encourages us to walk in God's ways, that we might see our prayers and our desires answered by God. What a promise. Verse 7, John chapter 15, Jesus says to His people, if ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. And it shall be done unto you. People, let me say this. This is where we want to be as individuals with God, as believers. But this is also where we want to be and where we need to be as a congregation before God as well. As we launch out into the autumn season of God's work. We need to be as a congregation in every part, in every detail of the work and the witness here to be those who abide not in ourselves or in man or the things of this world, but who abide and depend upon the Lord. That's where we need to be. And that's where God wants us to be. Notice finally here from Psalm 37. Notice that in the final place regarding this counsel for godly living in an ungodly world, the Christian is to commit his whole life to God. Look at verse 5 of the Psalm. Notice what David says. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That word commit means to roll, if you like, to roll a burden. We're to cast, in other words, the cares of all our life upon God. Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The psalmist in another psalm says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain. Am I speaking to a Christian this morning, and your heart is burdened down with care and with worry and anxiety? There's a care in your life and it's weighing you down. Christian, God says this to you and to me when cares of life come in upon us. We're to cast them, commit them to the Lord. Roll that care upon the Lord, says the psalmist. By the care of all our temporal affairs in life are to be surrendered up to God for his guidance, for his help, for his direction, for his blessing. The cares of our home, our family, our marriage, our work, our plans out in society. My, our children, their education, their jobs, their schooling, everything that concerns them, all these temporal cares, we're to commit them all to God. That's what the psalmist says. And not only the temporal cares, but the spiritual cares of life as well. The burdens of our work and our witness for Christ, whatever those burdens are, we're to cast them all, says the psalmist, upon the Lord. In other words, we're to depend upon the Lord for his help, for his blessing, for his guidance, because we're bankrupt and hopeless and empty in and of ourselves. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and look with me at verse number 43. And Paul here was speaking, and Barnabas, to the Christians in Antioch. Some of them were just recently saved, and I want you to see the counsel he gives them. This isn't just good counsel for a young convert to Christ, but it's good counsel for old converts to Christ as well. Look at verse 43 of Acts chapter 13. It says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, notice it, persuaded them what to do. Notice it. To continue in the grace of God. To continue living for Christ, working for Christ, serving Christ in the grace of God, depending upon his strength, depending upon his power, depending upon his blessing. Child of God, as you and I would seek counsel today from the Word of God, how to live for Christ in this ungodly world, God says in his Word, continue in the grace of God. My, when we allow the Lord to lead, to guide and direct, the outcome will be one of blessing. For God promises, as for his way is perfect. Child of God, to have God's very best in life in this ungodly world, then let us heed the counsel here of the psalmist this morning. Let us not fret ourselves because of evildoers. Rather, let us trust in the Lord, delight ourselves in the Lord, and commit our way to the Lord, and the wonderful promise is there, and he shall bring it to pass. May God write his word upon every heart, for Jesus' sake.